we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism also speaks of coming forward out of the water to live a new life in the Lord. And of course, we have a physical example of a new little life as we do a baby dedication. And so I want to talk to you about new birth. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. And I want to read the first 8 verses here. Very familiar portion of scripture to most Christians. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The last 2 weeks before this one, we were in Hawaii on vacation, and I had an opportunity in the welcome reception that they had for our tour group to meet a lady as we were just sort of standing there. Her name was Sophie, and as we got talking, I found out that she was from Buffalo, and I said, "Well, we're not too far apart to be meeting halfway around the world in Hawaii." And so as we got chatting and talking, conversation turned around to her son. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night to the group that was out for the encounter service. And she said, "Yeah, a lot of changes are happening in his life." And she said, "He's a born again, I think," she said. And she said, he's trying to get us all saved." As soon as she said that, I thought to myself, I'm the answer to her son's prayers. I don't know how many times I prayed for people, and I'll say, "God, send someone across their path that just will influence them for the kingdom of God." And so I had a good conversation with her and talked to her and you know, just underlined certain things. And I said, "You know, everybody needs to be saved." And we got talking about saved from what, and got talking about what born again meant. And at the end, I really encouraged her, and I said, "You know," I said, "there's an experience for you in all of this." I said, "When you get home," I said, "you go to church with your son." I said, "You've already told me some good things are happening in his life, some changes that's come about." And so, you know, I was just encouraged to be able to just have those few moments and minutes with this lady, just encouraging her on in the things of God. You know, this phrase, being born again, I mean, it's very known, it's used in secular circles and talking about, you know, born again, you know, if someone got born again, if they just talk about, you know, a secular thing that's happening. And it's used a lot, but a lot of people don't know what it actually means. They don't realize that Jesus was the first one to use this phrase. And he not just used it, but he used it so powerfully by saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." I mean, this was not just a, you know, something that's light, something along the side. This was major. It was emphatic. You must be born again. And so every person needs to understand what Jesus was saying about this. So let me just quickly go down through these verses as we talk about it. Well, first of all, we can ask, who was this Nicodemus? Who was this person that came to Jesus? Well, Nicodemus was the best the old covenant could produce. The old covenant was the law given to Moses and Israel, and he lived in that phrase. And so Nicodemus was the best that that old covenant could produce because he was an interesting man. First of all, he was cautious. He came by night. He was cautious in that he was circumspect. He didn't want to draw attention to himself or put himself in a bad light. And I don't think that was a negative thing. He wanted to inquire. He had an interest to inquire, but he wanted to be, he wasn't rash. He wasn't doing this just out of emotion. He had a clear mind, a clear directive that he wanted to come and talk to Jesus. And so he comes at night. Who is he? He's a Pharisee. In other words, he was one of the most conservative sects. There was two, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a little more liberal. They were more politically motivated. They didn't believe certain things. But the Pharisees tried to hold to the scriptures and what it said. And so he was a Pharisee. He was called a ruler. In other words, he had a place of influence. He sat on the council, which was called the Sanhedrin. So he was a very influential person in his time. He was a teacher. Jesus called him a teacher later on. So he was a rabbi in that sense. He was a scribe. So he was a scholarly person who took time to look at the Old Testament scriptures. He was a very intellectual man. So this is the character of this man that came to Jesus. He's cautious as he comes, but secondly, he's sincere. He sees the miracles of Jesus, and rather than, like some of the others of his colleagues did, just dismiss them and say, oh, you must be doing these of the devil or whatever, given a reason why. He wasn't like that. He comes, he's sincere. He says, no one can do these miracles that you're doing unless he's sent by God. So he has a real sincere heart and he's open. He's open that he came. He's coming to inquire of Jesus to have further understanding. I tell you, those are good traits. And people that have those good traits are going to progress in the Lord. If they're cautious, they're not acting just out of emotion or just the latest fad that's coming through, and they're sincere and they're open. And so he asks the Lord. He comes to him. Now Jesus gives a response to his coming. And Jesus says to him, well, let me first say, his response is unexpected. It really throws Nicodemus off. He doesn't understand what it is, because Jesus says to him in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was ready for an intellectual exposition of the scriptures. He was waiting for an understanding mentally of what was happening. And Jesus just sort of throws him a curve. And he forces the rabbi through his response to move to another level. We're not just talking about a natural level here. He's saying you have to be born again. You have to have become a new person in order to understand, even see it or to enter this. You must be born again. It was like in this one sentence response of Jesus, he sweeps away all of Nicodemus' education, his intellectual understanding, his traditions, the ceremonial rites that they followed so closely. It's like he doesn't get into the law and what you have to do. He just says you have to be a new creature. You have to be born again. It's like Jesus gives a whole new prerequisite for what it means to have a relationship with God. And he basically says you have to have new life. You have to have new life. Nicodemus had to come to the understanding that his high moral religious achievements did not qualify him to enter the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if we are under some of the same illusions, that we are sort of somewhat like Nicodemus. We are trusting our intellect, we're trusting our morality, we're trusting what we've been taught, we're trusting religious activities, and Jesus cuts through it all and says, no, you need to be born again. There's a new life. There's another level here. Now, Nicodemus was very much like another New Testament person, Cornelius. He was the first Gentile that came to faith. And we find the story in Acts chapter 10 that he was in the Roman army. He was a centurion. He was a man of influence. But notice what it says about him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Well, that's a pretty good guy. He was devout. He feared God. He wasn't indifferent to God. He gave alms. There was actions. He helped the poor. He did his part. And it said he prayed always. He had a prayer life. But an angel appears to him. You can read it in the story. And says, you need to send for Peter. Peter's in Joppa. Even gives him Peter's address in Joppa. And says, you need to go and get him. He will tell you words whereby you and your household can be saved. Well, isn't that amazing? Do you see again the two levels? One is a natural level, a level that we just can see with our eyes, observe how good we are, how bad we are, what we do, what we don't do. And Jesus says, you know, it's not on that level. You have to be born again. There's a spiritual level. Cornelius was a good man morally. He prayed. He was religious. And that caused him to get attention before God, because an angel was sent to him and said, you call for Peter. He'll tell you words where you and your household can be saved. In other words, enter into the kingdom of God. And so again, we understand what Jesus is saying here. He says you have to have new life. Now, what does this new life indicate? Number one, and actually we don't have a fill-in for you today because all of our system was down and we weren't able to get the fill-ins printed. So anyway, this would have been your fill-in. New life indicates, number one, an entrance into a spiritual realm. The entrance into a spiritual realm. The natural realm you perceive with your five senses. You know, your eyes, ears, taste, smell, and so forth, feeling. There is a realm that's there. We see it. It's tangible. But the Bible teaches there's another realm. There's a spiritual realm. There's a realm that you can't see that's more real than the natural realm. It's all around us. And you enter into that realm by faith. Just simple believing, coming like a child, because you have to come like a child, because you can't exercise your intellectual abilities into the spiritual realm. In fact, the Bible says the signs will follow them that believe. It doesn't mean there aren't indications that the spiritual realm is real. I mean, I can tell you answers to prayer, how God has worked in my life, very real, powerful examples of how God has been real and how he's ministered. And no doubt you can too, or you've heard someone. But you can't start there. You can't say, well, you show me that first and then I'll believe. You come and you enter into the spiritual realm by faith. simple, childlike faith. And then all the indications and the signs come to you and cause you to believe after. There's another reality that this is speaking about. The second thing is that this new life gives you an inner DNA that will cause you to grow and thrive in this new realm. When someone becomes a Christian, becomes truly born again, something is inside of you. A DNA, a spiritual DNA is within you that just as a little baby grows and develops, the little baby isn't thinking, I have to grow and develop. There's something in the DNA of a little child that allows it to grow to maturity. And so it is spiritually. When someone truly is born again, something happens inside. Something kicks in. You will have hunger for spiritual things. You will have inclinations to grow spiritually. Your natural person will still be in the flesh, but your spiritual person becomes alive. And Jesus always addressed the spiritual person. You know, he's talking to a crowd, and then he'd make a statement like, you know, those of you that have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Or that was another verse, but he said to them, actually as he addressed them, hear what the Spirit is saying to you. They all had natural ears. I mean, there weren't people there. Do you have ears? You don't have ears? No, they all had. But he said, if you have spiritual ears, in other words, if you are attuned to the spiritual realm, hear what the Spirit is saying. And so that is within the makeup of every new Christian. There is something in the heart that draw, if they will walk in that Spirit, be led by that Spirit, it said it will guide and direct them into all truth. And so there's something inside of you once you become a Christian. And then thirdly, new life indicates that growth and maturity is an ongoing process. Just like a little baby child is born, they don't know a lot, can't answer a lot of questions, can't do a lot of things, but they are alive. A little baby is no less alive than the most accomplished athlete or academic. It's just that with those, it's grown, it's developed, it's matured, but a baby has that life. And it's a process. When you become a Christian, not everything is accomplished in you. The Bible says it's like you're a little child and you desire the sincere milk of God's word. And so as a new Christian, one of the things that feed us is the milk of God's word. As you study it and you desire it, it will feed you, it will nourish you, it'll cause you to grow, but it is a process. You know, sometimes people point at Christians and say, well, that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. As if, look how infantile they are. And some Christians are not living to the level of morality yet that God wants them to live to. Just like little babies bring up and they poop all over and they haven't controlled their bodily functions yet. But they will as they grow and they mature. And so it is with Christians. As the saying goes, Christians aren't perfect, but they are forgiven. And that's the big difference. It's a spiritual realm. It's a different realm that Jesus is speaking about here. Now, how does Nicodemus respond to this? He responds out of his intellect. He responds on a natural level to what Jesus is saying in a spiritual level. He said, you must be born again. What was Nicodemus' response? Well, how can this be? How can a man, when he is old, enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? You see, you can take all the teachings of Jesus, you can take all the truths of God's word and belittle them if you only look with your five senses. And this was Nicodemus' first response. He was a religious man. He was an intellectual. He studied. If Jesus had said, if you memorize these books and can write a treatise on these topics, you will enter the kingdom of God, he had been right with them. But he said, no, you just have to, you have to become born again. But he responds and says, how can this be? Of course, Jesus goes on to say, you know, I'm not talking to him. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. I'm talking about another realm here. I'm not talking about a fleshly realm. I'm talking about a spiritual realm. Now, this is the leap that every individual has to make if they're going to experience God, if they're going to see the kingdom of God, if they're going to come to the kingdom. They have to come with spiritual senses and not interpret everything just from a natural point of view. Show me the proof or I won't accept it. I was talking to an individual just in the last few weeks, and as I was talking to them, I said to the person, he was giving me all these intellectual, scientific reasons or questions. Why would a God do this if what you're saying? And I said to him, I don't have the answer to all your questions. But I said, neither do you have to. I said, the Bible says that we believe in our heart. We don't believe in our head. You believe in your heart. If you believe with your head, you have to have all the answers. Because if you don't have a question that's, if you have a question that's not answered, well, then you have a doubt. You'll never be able to believe in your head because you don't have all knowledge. So you can't answer every intellectual question. But I said, you have to, the Bible says, believe in your heart. And here's what his response to me was. The heart? The heart pumps blood. You know, it reminds me of Nicodemus when Jesus said, you've got to be born again. How can I enter to my mother's womb? And I encouraged this individual. I said, you know, you have to come heart first to God, not head first. I said, you come heart first to God. You have to come like a little child. It's a humbling experience. And I really encouraged him. I said, you know, just soften your heart. I said, you can always give a reason intellectually that will keep you from coming to the Lord. But here, right back at the beginning, Jesus says, you must be born again. You know, and try to show this man. It's another realm. It's another area. So what must we do? How do we actually enter into this? It's another realm, but how do I actually bridge that realm? Well, it's by faith. And Jesus, later on in this conversation with Nicodemus, we're reading the first verses of John chapter 3, but we'll get down to verse 16 of John 3. And Jesus said this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I already said, it starts with faith, the humble acceptance, a longing from the heart that says, I want to know this God. I want to experience it. You can't come with your mind. You can't put your five senses to it. You have to come with the yearning of your heart, the inner desire, because God has put eternity in each one of us, the scripture says. There, we are spiritual beings. Now, that spiritual life was deadened because of sin. And it was said to Adam and Eve right from the beginning, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And man died spiritually. They're alive physically. They're alive emotionally. They're alive psychologically. But they're not alive spiritually. We're all born in a dead spiritual state. And so Jesus says, you know, you have to be born again. That has to come to life again. And what happens when we're born again, God's Spirit comes and touches our spirit, awakens that part of us that can relate to God on his level, not our level. A spiritual level. So it's by faith. But what do we actually do? And the Bible tells us what to do. Because the very first gospel message that was preached on in Acts chapter 2, he said, what do we do? When Peter preached the message, the men said, what do we do to be saved? And Peter responded in Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and that every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at these three steps as we close here this morning. And they're simple ones. They're not hard ones. You need to repent. You have to turn. You turn back to God. And it simply is that you change your mind and attitude towards God. You change from someone that's independent and says, prove to me that's a God, well, there's a God, prove to me this and that. See, the Bible says if anybody comes to God, they must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so, again, it's a belief in your heart. You can have lots of doubt and say, God, I don't know about it. I have all these questions, but Lord, if you're there, show yourself to me. See, that's a prayer from the heart. And so you repent. You turn from an attitude of rebellion, hardness, indifference, and you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I need you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. It's that humbling turning of your heart and mind to God. You need to repent. And then the second thing, be baptized. And what is baptism? How does this tangible, outward thing that we experience today fit in this spiritual reality? And it's simply this. You publicly confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There comes a point when you publicly confess Jesus. He says, if you will publicly acknowledge me before men, then I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. There is a point of decision. There's a point of acceptance where you show to yourself, to the church, to the world, to the devil, to principalities and powers, wherever they may be, you make a stand and you say, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he took my sins, and that was where the penalty of my sin was carried out. So now I believe the judgment's already been carried out. My old person that's under that judgment is dead. And so we bury that person outwardly, symbolically. We bury that person. And by being buried in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're saying his death was my death. And so as he was buried, I am buried. But as he came out of the grave, I'm coming out of this grave to live a new life in the Lord. Baptism is simply an outward expression of your faith. It's showing how you accept Christ as your Savior. It's a way to show it outwardly and publicly. Now, do you have to be water baptized? Some say, well, I've never been water baptized. No, because it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of doing things. But doing things help our faith, establish our faith, strengthen our faith. In the Bible, they were always baptized. And when someone even received the Holy Spirit, as in Cornelius' case, Peter then turned and said, you need to be baptized because you received the Holy Spirit like we have, and you need to be baptized. It was, again, a way they showed their acceptance of the gospel. And lastly, and this is the reality, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This spiritual impartation of life comes into us. His spirit touches our spirit. It comes alive. How was that actually expressed in the New Testament? They laid hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. After they were baptized, the leaders would pray for them, lay hands on, impart the Holy Spirit to them. Not that there's anything in our hands, but it's all by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing his word. So we change our heart, we repent, we turn to God, we outwardly confess it publicly, and then something miraculous happens. God's spirit touches our spirit. And the way Jesus finished his portion there with Nicodemus that we read, he said, you know, everyone that's born of the Spirit, he said, it's like the wind. He said, you can't see it. You don't know where it come from, and you don't know where it's going. All you see is the effects of it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And so we can't control this. We can't say we've done A, B, C, therefore this happens. No, this is a spiritual work. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. We position ourselves by repenting, being baptized, receiving the laying on of hands. But those things within itself are not what saves us. These are just the outward ways we position ourselves to receive the spiritual anointing that God has for us. And so that's what it means to be born again. Being filled with God's Spirit. Coming and having new life. Would you stand with me this morning? I wonder, in a moment we're going to have Cassie come up and we're going to lay hands on her. But before we do that, you may be here, and I don't know everyone's situation that's hearing me this morning. But somewhere you're in this spiritual journey. Are you sincere? Do you have an openness to hear something? Are you ready to hear words that transcend intellect and physical proof? And be willing to step out in faith and change your attitude towards God by saying, I want to open my heart to Him. And you receive Him. Receive the salvation He has given. I'd love to have a baptism next week. Another one is people that have responded. But this morning, I've asked just this simple response. As I pray this prayer, would you just lift your hand if you're a candidate? Just lift and hold it up as I pray that you want to have that attitude in Nicodemus, that you want to be open, you want to be sincere to receive all that God has. Father, we lift our hands to say we want to be candidates for more and more of this realm of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we stand before you. We're so natural that we live in this natural world, but we want to have spiritual eyes. We want to have spiritual ears this morning. And I ask, oh Lord, they would be opened right in this simple moment, that people would just say, Lord, come into my heart. I surrender my life to you. I acknowledge you. I want you in my life. The attitudes will be changed in a simple prayer in this moment. And then, Lord, may we continue the spiritual journey, taking our next steps in baptism and walking in the fullness of your Spirit as we live in you. Lord, I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cassie, come up if you will. And I'm going to ask the elders that are here to join me at the front, and Larry and the other ministers here. And we're going to lay our hands on Cassie. Just come join me. I'm excited for you. It's a great day. Amen. Would you join with us as we pray for Cassie? Lord, we lay our hands upon Cassie this morning. In obedience to the Word of God and following the tradition of the church down through the ages, we lay our hands upon her for the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that comes by faith, by the expression of her faith. And in this moment, at this time, would you just birth in her the Holy Spirit? Lord, may she be born again. May she feel that infilling of your Spirit. Transform her from the inside out. Do good work in her, Lord, I pray today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And David, would you pray as well just for Cassie? Amen. Amen. Kazi, as we're praying for you, I just have a sense that that inner transformation is happening. And I, you know, I don't know you very well, but I have, this is what I'm just sensing in the Spirit, is that you have tried outwardly to be a better person, to be more what the Lord would want you to be. And he has seen that desire. But the Lord is saying to you, it's not in your effort, it's not in your striving, but just allow the life of Christ in you now to grow. And he's going to transform you. I see you just transforming into a very, very beautiful person spiritually. And you're going to be a nurturer of many people. People are going to come to you. You're going to speak words that will encourage you. I have a sense of you feeding and encouraging and ministering to other people, saying words that's going to strengthen them. So, Lord, I just receive this in your spirit, and may it be fulfilled in Cassie's life. In Jesus' name, bless her as she goes forward from here. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come and stand here if you will. We're going to dismiss you. Once you come forward and congratulate Cassie, we want you to move right downstairs to our Cafe Connect. Sign up for the different things that you may need to sign up to in the foyer. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, turn in your card for your free gift. And let's just rejoice in the Lord as we close the service.